Thank you very much, Wes. Very beautiful. Let's get us into a worship mood. Wrap this thing around my neck. Okay. Do what?
I said, we don't need a worship
music.
All we need is the Spirit.
He's the Spirit. Well, a lot of the Old Testament was written to music. A great deal, a portion of it was written to beautiful music. Let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, for probably the last time.
Huh?
Well, okay, we'll go back to it. Oh no. Oh. Okay, see if we can get this taken care of. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Please be in prayer for Amber Wise, be in prayer for Nathan. They need your prayers. Talk to our member friend, Nancy Becker, today, and she needs your prayers. It seems like they're discovering a little bit more what may be going on, so just be in prayer for her, and not only dealing with her in all the pain in her body, but dealing with her husband. I'm just kidding, Don. And just be in prayer for both of them. And I had a call just before I got here, and another listener, name is not important, needs your prayers, and dealing with just different things in her life. So please be in prayer for a fellow friend of ours in the battle, member of this church in the battle. Let's just say another member and needs our prayers. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Is Sharon okay? Got to quit hitting her in the stomach. My goodness. I will be in prayer for Sharon. Yes, son. Your dad? Got to build up on him. Okay. All right. That's very good. But we're not going to stop praying for Bill. We're going to continue to be in prayer. And so we will definitely be in prayer. Pam, how you doing, hon? Doing a lot better. Oh, wow. Okay. Very good. Yeah. Okay. I have a big cartoon book to read about his author, and he has a lot of eye things in there. And so one guy says, "You expect me to read it? Don't make those lines so small. Make them big enough where I can read them." You want me to read them? Make them bigger. So, well, we'll continue to be in prayer, Pam, for just continual development and, going on. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit. It's a really interesting study dealing with Peter's denial, as we just briefly got into it last week. I think Peter's denial, Judas's betrayal, about the two really well-known stories in the Bible outside of the person of Jesus himself, but two well-known stories in the Bible are these two things you'll see being referred to, especially Judas and even Peter in secular movies. Sometimes they'll just use these as an example. And there's much to learn about Peter's denial in our own life. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne and present ourselves to your Spirit by faith, trusting him to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. It's not many verses, just a few passages that happened to a fellow believer of ours in the midst of an intensified point of the spiritual warfare. There are warnings that we can learn and extract from this to our own lives. Pray that your Spirit will guide us in this respect. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just jumping from where we left off last week and kind of get a feel of it. Two primary principles I'd like you to carry as you think about this passage, and that is, number one, the context. It did not happen when Peter was going through severe testing of maybe like financial testing, health testing, marital testing, and Peter was married, mother-in-law testing. He wasn't going through a very big, what are you doing, God, and I'm woe is me, like the Psalms of David. And when he was under great tribulation in his soul and wrote some very powerful psalms for us, this wasn't the environment that Peter was at a point of extreme loyalty from the flesh and love of the Lord and high hopes of the kingdom coming in, and all of these things were going on and in his soul, and this is going to be the point of great defeat for Peter. And what Peter is going to learn, and what we all extract from this for our own lives, is that Peter is going to learn one big lesson. I need the Holy Spirit. I need power to sustain the loyalty that I would like to give to my Savior. That's what he's going to learn. And Christ has offered the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and they didn't take it. And so Peter's going to learn that. It's kind of like what Paul talks about in Romans 7. The things I do, I don't want to do, I do. Things I want to do, I don't. And the great inner conflict. Well, Peter's going to learn, I don't have the flesh power. I do not have the ability in the flesh to even remain loyal. So that's the context. The second very important principle that I'd like you to carry through as we go through this is, this can happen to you. This can happen to every one of us. Never reach the point that you think that you cannot do this. In the flesh nature, you will be surprised what we will do when Satan calls your name. When Satan wants to take a believer down, be it from Job to Peter, to you, to me, he can take you down. And this is just a simple warning in that respect. The third principle that we want to carry into this and dealing with Peter's denial, this is at the heart, the grassroots of all sins. Someone might say that denying Jesus Christ, and people, we're going to see, he denied he even knew him. And to deny Jesus Christ, well, it's not as bad as adultery. It's not as bad as fornication, body sins, people that are caught up in the body sins. It's not as bad as stealing. It's not as bad as this. People, what Peter is doing is the foundation of all sins. Because isn't that what we do when we sin? Even if it's arrogance, we deny him. We're not going to rely on him. We're not going to trust him. We're going to do it my way. Whatever it may be, whatever the sin may be, whatever the failure may be, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to trust him. So what I want you to see is this is at the heart of all sin. And that's very important if we can grasp that in understanding the dynamics of what Jesus Christ is going to do with this Peter when he does end up denying him. So Peter came that this night to the Lord's table and to all this. Remember how they walked into the room? Remember how they walked into the room? His mindset? His mindset was, we're great. We're the best ones. They were arguing who was well known for being with the Lord. Peter came that night with a sword. I don't know if the others had a sword, but he had a sword. He came ready to fight. I just imagine Peter. I love Peter. I love David. I hope that in eternity, somewhere, billion years, I get to sit down at a table with just Peter and David. And just listen. But Peter came with a sword. And yet he's going to become one of the biggest cowards in history. Right before his own eyes. So let's begin tonight with the verse now. And what we're going to see, if you want a fourth major principle, what we're going to see is the fantastic power of spiritual love. Remember the context. Love one another as I have loved you. Then we go into Peter's denial. And how does Jesus Christ love? That's what we're going to see here. Jesus Christ, unlike most Christians, is not in the scrapping business. Most Christians would say, you've committed such an atrocity of sin, denying you even know Him, you're through. You can't be our pastor, you can't be my friend, you can't be our deacon, you can't be anything. You denied Him, you're out of here. That's the worst of all sins, in a sense. It's the foundation of all sins, the inclusion of all sins. Not Jesus Christ. His love is what, people? Long-suffering. Macrothumia. Long-suffering. And you're seeing it right before your eyes. Love one another as I've loved you. Peter, you're going to deny, but I love you. And I'm going to come and restore you immediately. And you're going to feed my flock immediately. So these are three or four overriding principles I would like us to see as we move into the text. Now it's time to read verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now, if you've got your text open to chapter 13, you will recall that in verse 33, this is how far back Peter goes, I am with you a little, what you little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, verses 34 and 35, which deal with the new commandment of love, Peter never heard. Peter never heard. He's like a lot of people in church. You say something that offends them, they never hear anything else. You say something that just startles the mind, or something that really applies to them. And I've seen this over all the years, and I'm sure it happens to you. It would happen to me. But you're sitting there, and something's said, and you think, you know what, I need to apply that to my marriage. I need to apply that here. And I'm going on. And I may be laying down some great little stones, little jewels. But no, you don't hear those because you stop to think on that. I'm not judging or criticizing. I'm just saying this is what happens to us. Peter heard one thing. I'm leaving you and you can't come. Well, from that point on, I imagine Peter sitting there wanting to interrupt the Lord. But the Lord went on and talked about a new commandment. I don't want to hear that. What? And so that's what is happening. Jesus, he said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go? You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later. Now, there's going to be some very important time frames in this passage that you're going to have to follow through if you care about John and what's happening here. Okay, let's start off, though, with a very important concept in Scripture. And I started to give you a printout. How many times you have in the Gospels and Acts, but in the Gospels and Acts, Simon, Peter, Simon Peter. Very important. Let's take a look at what we have. Simon, Peter. Okay. People, these two names put together, we have the conflict of Peter's two natures, our two natures. Right now, this is no accident to me. It's no accident that the Holy Spirit has the writer say, Simon Peter. Two great natures now thrown together. Simon. Simon is his name at his first birth. Simon is the name of the flesh. This is the emphasis of the flesh nature. It means hearing. And that's going to be important to this passage, because Simon's having a lot of trouble hearing about the new commandment, hearing what the Lord is really saying, hearing. It means hearing. But upon hearing the gospel, Simon believed, and Jesus Christ changed his name to Peter, second birth. Changed his name to Peter. This means rock. This means, Simon means hearing. But when he heard the gospel and believed, the Lord changed his name to rock. So here we have Simon the flesh, Peter the spiritual nature, and they're now in conflict. And what did we see in Galatians chapter 5? The flesh is always warring with the spirit, and the spirit is always warring with the flesh. It's not because you had bad tacos or ate tacos at midnight. It's a spiritual battle going on inside of us. Paul works it so well. I want to do this and I don't do that. I don't want to do this and I do that. And man, what is going on? And that's what we have right here in this passage, people. I just hope you can see it. That right here, this is not an accident to me. Simon Peter, with everything that's going on, these two are put together. This to me is very powerful. Very powerful. The flesh constantly warring inside with the spirit. And no better place to see this conflict than in Peter's denial. On the one hand, Peter confesses, great Peter confesses in the flesh, but nevertheless as a believer, great love of the Lord, loyalty to the Lord, all these great, wonderful things. He will die for the Lord. On the other hand, is that flesh just standing there. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to reveal that you're a coward. That you won't stand for the Lord. I get so aggravated when I hear Christians, oh, I love the Lord, I love you, and I know they're doing it in the flesh. I just shake my head. If you're ever challenged, if you're ever taken down, you're going to be so broken because you think you're so great. And that's why we have to be very careful with all of these things. Simon Peter. To me, this explains the turmoil inside of Peter upon hearing that their Savior and their friend is departing. He's going to leave and they can't go with him. Please have in the back of your mind, with all this I want to put in there, what are they expecting to happen? They're expecting the kingdom. They're expecting the kingdom right now. They're expecting a kingdom over Rome. They're expecting Israel to be exalted to the high place of the nations on the earth. And he says, I'm leaving. And all inside of Peter, all inside, the spiritual, the flesh, all this turmoil starts building up inside of poor Peter. The disciples have not yet grasped that Jesus Christ, their Savior, is about to die the unique death of the cross. He's about to go to the Father. Now listen, you got to think with me as we go through this. Let's talk about the departure of Jesus Christ. We have two aspects of the departure that I want you to kind of start getting into your mind. On the one hand, we have going to the cross and dying. On the other hand, we have going to the Father. Chapter 13, verse 1. Look at it very quickly with me. To me, this is also important in seeing the drama that's going on. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world. This is not about the cross. This is not about the cross. This is about departing. That he is to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we have two ways of Jesus Christ. You can't go with me. You can't go with me ever. Here. No one can die as I died. You can't go here with me now. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't go with me here. Jew or Gentile. Believer or unbeliever. You can't go with me here. This is for me only. You can go with me here. But not now. So this will help you when you see these kind of things, what Jesus Christ is saying, and I'll show you this as we develop through. But just to get into your mind, on the one hand, his leaving, and he's going to go, he's going to die on a cross. In John, when he said to the Jews, he said, and you'll see me, the Son of Man lifted up. Okay, that's here. And you can't go with me here. You can go with me here, but it'll be later. Okay, this is what we have going. Now, the disciples. Peter, people, speaks for the disciples. But I'm not saying they were all denied because I don't think that's going to happen to them all. They don't need to go this train. But they all are in a turmoil. Peter, Simon Peter, the flesh and the spirit at war. This is happening with all the disciples. They did not make any sense out of all of this. Expected him to be bringing in the promised kingdom. This is part of the study of the gospel of promise. And people, I showed you, and when we studied the gospel of promise, that was what Jesus Christ declared, wasn't it, in Luke? And then the gospel of the kingdom, that's what Jesus Christ declared. So, with the whole concept of believing in Him for salvation, this is what they were expecting to see. We'll come to more of that in later chapters. These disciples, along with Peter and all of them, have anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And with His coming, the bringing in the promise of the kingdom over Rome. People, so often we're all like Jews. We cannot get out of the material world. If God really loved me, He wouldn't let this happen to me. If God really loved me, He'd give me this. If God really cared about me, this would happen. This. And it's all related to the material world. I do it, so I'm not judging anybody. We just get so caught up in this material world that we lose sight of the spiritual. And that's what I don't want to happen. It's so easy because we live here in the flesh nature. And we begin to calculate God's love for me and my love for God by the physical world. We calculate it with our parents that way. We calculate it even with our husband and wife. If you really loved me, you'd buy this and you'd buy that. If you really loved me, you'd do this and you'd do that and all this kind of thing. It's all about the material world and we do it to God. Don't do it to God. We got to rise above this and be able to relate things beyond the material world. But that's where the disciples are. And now all of a sudden, with this in their mind, Jesus says to them, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. He's not going to usher in this great kingdom right now. And they've devoted their life. They threw away their fishing boat. They've thrown this stuff, got to set this stuff aside. Fine, we're going to go into this kingdom with Him. And boy, we're going to rule with Him. We're going to sit on the... What do you mean you're leaving? I just sold my boat. And now you say you're leaving? We've been arguing who's going to get to sit on the throne with you. And now you're telling us there's not even going to be a kingdom. That's what's happening. They're in turmoil tonight. Peter is occupied completely with himself. Peter has heard nothing since Jesus Christ said in verse 33, where I'm going, you cannot come. Peter has not heard about the new commandment of spiritual love. He's going to have, the Holy Spirit's going to have to reveal all that to him over again. He's not heard about spiritual love, about loving as Jesus Christ loved. He's heard nothing. But I want to tell you something, he is not unlike multitude of Christians today and throughout all the church age. They do not hear anything about the new commandment. What they hear about is the law. What they hear about is right and wrong. What they hear about is God's righteousness and God's justice and now God's going to get you. It's all they hear. And they judge one another and they judge themselves and become stress, anxiety, and depression in their own life. They do not even understand the new commandment, how it works inside of them as well as in their environment. Christians today know more about the law, more about righteousness and justice than they ever knew about love and ever will know. I'm sorry. Very few teachers are teaching the truth about His love, what it really is and what it really isn't. How spiritual love is the real solution to the righteousness and justice of God. Simon Peter, so we got that conflict now, you see that. I hope all of you can see that. Said to him, that is to Jesus Christ, Lord, where are you going? Okay, we all have different personalities. Peter is classic. He's a classic person. Lord, where are you going? Nothing about the new commandment. Forget all that stuff about love. I want to hear about all love. Where are you going? Where are you going? And I suspect that going by this statement in verse 37, Peter's starting to think in death terms. He's got his sword. He's already thinking in death terms on this point. It's kind of in his mind with Jesus Christ having to go leave. Now, Jesus Christ's answer is not reprimanding. No matter what some way some preachers interpret it, it is not reprimanding. It answers Peter with information, and it answers Peter with encouragement. People, this is a powerful answer. He gives a short answer, but it is information, and it is encouragement. People, this is the characteristic of your Lord. Learn about Christ. What kind of God, what kind of person is Jesus Christ? At this point, he doesn't brace Peter. He doesn't chew him out like someone to think. No, he gives him information and encouragement. That's it. The spiritual love is flowing through Christ at this time. Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later." Where I go, you cannot follow me now. Now, that's why I put on the board here, there are two ways of Jesus Christ leaving. One, he's leaving to go to the cross. You can't go. But we know he's not talking about the cross here, don't we? Because he throws in that word now. So, we know he's talking about chapter 1, 13, verse 1, which is flowing through this, and it's heavily on Christ's mind, going to the Father. And what's we're going to see in the first part of chapter 14? I'm going to go prepare many mansions for you. I'm going to prepare all this for you so that when you come, it'll all be... This is what he's thinking about, see? This is what he's thinking about. It's a different meaning than in verse 33, death on the cross. He's going to be with the Father, verses 1 and 2. And they shall follow him later. We shall all follow him later, as every one of us will. My whole funeral process changed when I studied in chapter 14. When I told you I'd go to the Father, you should have rejoiced. And I like to bring that out now in funerals. You should have rejoiced. We should rejoice that this person has gone to be with the Father. We should rejoice in that. Yes, we're going to sorrow. I'm not saying that. We're going to miss them. We would miss them if they were going to be gone for a year or so. We would miss them. We miss them. They're gone. But we rejoice. They're with the Father. And I don't care if we're talking about our parents whom we, in our mind, are ready for death, or we're talking about a child or a young person or any age person. They're a believer. They're home with the Father. And we should rejoice in that. So, this is very powerful what Christ is saying. You're not to follow me now. Where Jesus Christ is now going, they're going to follow. Peter's going to die. All the disciples are going to die. We're going to die. And that's that raise now. The point being that we will all follow him later in death, outside of the rapture generation, in death. And then we'll be with the Lord forever. This is powerful stuff, people. I'm asked more than normal of other questions. What happens when we die? People, your soul and spirit go to be with the Father, go to be with the Lord. The body is laid to sleep. Wherever it is, ocean, ground, wherever you checked out. And then the body and the soul come down and join on the resurrection and we're raised in Christ. But there, reach up to one, verse 1 again, people. It's powerful. It's our attitude. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart and out of this world to the Father. And that's our attitude. I know the night before my heart surgery, it was just fine with me. If I woke up tomorrow and there was my Savior and the Father and all, that'd be wonderful. And if I didn't, well, okay, then he didn't call me home yet. See? But that's what's going on in our passage. So this word now becomes very, that verb now is very important. Right now, here's your point, people. Right now, Peter has a mission. There are things for Peter and for the other disciples to accomplish once they receive the Holy Spirit. Are you alive? Most of you will answer yes, here and on the internet. And if you're alive, then God still has something for you to do. God still has a purpose and a plan. God has it. I don't know what it is. I looked at my aunt especially, and then my mother, my aunt longer, just lying there, not yet dead. What would God's purpose be? In fact, my mother looked at me and asked, "This isn't living. Why doesn't he take me home?" Now, I can only assume it wasn't about her. It was about others, myself, others around her. But as long as you're alive, God has a plan. You got a mission. You got a purpose. And right now, Peter, things are going to get pretty rough here, but God has a plan for you. And you're going to have many years, and then you're going to have the privilege to die for him in the right way and then go home. So God has a plan and a mission for Peter. And this will become very important as we go through. So, verse 37. Peter's response. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now?" Now we come to the cross. Now we're at the cross. You got to stay close to what all of these leavings are about. Why can't I follow you right now? Peter's not listening to the Lord. Like so many of us, he has his own agenda. He has his own thing about what he wants to say, and he's not listening. One of the most important principles I learned in all of the speech courses that I took in college, even up to the senior level courses, is to be an effective communicator, you've got to be an extraordinary listener. You've got to learn to listen. But it is my experience, and husband and wife and people, that we don't even hear what the other person's saying because we've got what we want to say. We've got our point. And we don't want to hear their point. I don't care what your point is, a husband or wife or anybody. I've got my point. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm just waiting for you to take a breath, and I'm going to cut in. And I'm going to give you my point. And what you have to say just isn't important. What I have to say, that's what's important. What you have to say is not important. And unfortunately, many husbands treat their wives that way. Some wives treat their husbands that way. And that's a shame. You want to be an effective communicator, you've got to be an effective listener. You've got to learn to listen. A good lawyer listens. And then he listens and he hears what he needed. Aha, right there, I got you. I've let you talk long. See, if you let a person talk long enough, they'll put their foot in the mouth. Every good parent, every smart parent knows that. The less you say, the less trouble you'll probably get into. But the more you add, and then you start adding things. Yeah, well, old Joe wanted to get in the car, and he wanted to go here, and then we wanted to go. Oh, so you were on Cruise Avenue. Well, yeah, but how did they face? You just gave it out. You just let them know it. So you want to be an effective listener. Peter's not a listener. None of the disciples are a listener. Please learn to be a listener. To your husband, your wife, romance, friends, local church, in church, wherever you go, listen. And that will help you be a communicator. So Peter is not listening. Still nothing about the new commandment. Peter wants to get what is going on straightened out in his own mind. More importantly, his question. Look at his question now. Once again, What does Peter say? He says, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? Okay. Nothing secret in the Greek. His question reveals a great deal about Peter. His question reveals a great deal. See, this is why husbands and wives should listen and learn to listen. If you learn to listen to your wife, if you learn to listen to your husband, you'll know where they are mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You'll know a lot. But if you've got your own agenda, you don't care where they are. And you're not going to be able to communicate anything. And so it just turns into that. But if you learn to listen. Now, what is Peter's question reveals a lot about Peter. It reveals, one, Peter is completely ignorant of the death that is about to take place. He is ignorant about the departure of Jesus Christ. He is ignorant about the change in history. The change in history. We don't have the right to judge the other disciples, but I think some of the other disciples just decided, I'll not reveal my ignorance, I'll just shut up. I'm not going to open my mouth and prove that I am. But not Peter. I love Peter. And I share some of Peter's character, personality here. Let's open our mouth and reveal how ignorant we are. And that's what Peter is doing here. So look what Peter's question is. It reveals that Peter is completely ignorant of the death of Christ. And by the way, there were a couple of women that knew about it. They understood it, but not Peter, not the disciples. And he's ignorant about the departure of Jesus Christ. He's ignorant about the change of history. I don't think anyone was ready for that. Some teachers like to really tear Peter apart now. But I want to tell you something, people. Since Jesus Christ, our Lord, doesn't, I'm not going to. Peter is a good example of confused devotion. He is a good example of confused devotion. Now Peter adds, now he really goes for it. I will lay down my life for you. Poor Peter. One, Jesus Christ did not ask Peter to lay down his life. Two, I believe, just my study of Scripture, I believe this is when Satan got the idea to bring Peter down. I don't know that, but I just think this is, when Peter said that, Satan went, watch me. That's the kind I like. I'm going to bring him down. He's mine. And he will ask God for permission to take Peter down, and he'll get it. But it'll be for Peter's own advantage. But the Lord did not ask him. Peter's going to fall apart, people. Peter is going to fall apart emotionally and every way that we can think about. He's going to just, as a grown man, a big fisherman, he's going to go out crying. It's going to torment his soul because of his own standard that he set. This is why a lot of Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. We put upon ourselves a burden that God never put on us. Never put on us. Living by the law. Oh, I broke the law. Oh, I sinned a horrible sin. God can never use me. All this. We do that ourselves. God doesn't do that to you. You do that. And that's a shame. Sometimes parents do put too much on their children. Sometimes the children just put it on themselves and blame the parents too. I've learned that. It's a little trick. I've learned that. So it's just we put this on ourselves and then we can't follow through with it. I will lay down my life for you. Okay, Peter suspects that death is involved of what Christ is talking about. He suspects this. And so he's now going to lay out his boast. Principle. Be careful of the boast you make. Be careful of the boast you make. That's why I tell you, be careful even of the promise you might make. Be very careful. A boast and a promises, but here boast. Poor Peter. Not only does he not grasp what is about to happen. You want to put this in your notes and in your soul. Not only does he not know what's going to happen to Jesus Christ, Peter does not even know himself. Peter does not even know himself. Most people don't. Most people think more of themselves, even in the flesh, than they ought. People, the flesh is desperately wicked. Even when it is righteous, its righteousness is filthy rags. Its righteousness is scum. That's what it is. So we have to understand this. That not only does Peter not know about the Lord, he doesn't even know about himself. Here we have another grace principle of the love of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ will not hold this against Peter. That's very important. So often we lay things on ourselves that Christ doesn't. We're very broken up about it. Christ isn't going to hold it against you. I'm not surprised that an organization called the Promise Keepers has all but disappeared from the scene of history. They did more damage to marriages, trying to control husbands and wives with, but you promised, tearing people up. People, the Lord doesn't do that. Doesn't do that. It's not built. Marriage isn't built on promises and trust. Marriage is built on spiritual love if it's a Christian marriage. I, Peter, occupied with himself. Peter said to him, I, total occupation with himself, will lay down my life for you. Okay, let's take up the process of laying down your life. Point one. The process of laying down your life. Point one. First note, Jesus Christ did not ask Peter to lay down his life for him. Jesus Christ did not ask Peter to lay down his life for him. In fact, he, Jesus Christ, is going to lay his life down for Peter. He, Jesus Christ, is going to lay his life down for Peter. But he did not ask Peter to lay his life down. This is a burden, a yoke that Peter put upon himself. Point two. This is what Christians often do. They set up the standards. They set up the standards of what is required to be a Christian. Isaiah 28 says what? A little here and a little there. So they set it up. They gather up the standards. A little here and a little there. Then they impose this list on themselves and upon others. So first, Christians set up their own standards of what's required to be a Christian. A little here and a little there. Then they impose the list on themselves and on others. And then what's the automatic number three? They judge. They judge others and self by this list. Just falls into place. Okay, I'm going to step out there on the gallows. I'm going to step way out there and ask you a question from Sunday morning. What is the standard by which we live the Christian life? Huh? Faith alone. But what do we say? The gospel of Christ. Live in harmony with the gospel of Christ, which is faith. But I just said from our study on Sunday morning, it's the gospel of Christ is our standard. It's right there in the scriptures. It tells us. Oh, no! I want to make this list. I want to go and gather up a little here and a little there. You gotta make him Lord. You gotta be ready to die. You gotta do this. And there are gonna be no cowards in heaven. People are gonna be a lot of cowards in heaven. And if Satan calls your name, you could be one of them. But you'll be there. That's the faithfulness of God. Point one, the Lord did not ask Peter to do this. Point two, we set up our own standards of what it means to be a Christian, what's required to be a Christian. Little here, little there. Then we impose the list on ourselves and on others. Then we become the judge of ourselves and of others. This is why Peter will have a broken heart. You can put that in quotes. He will have a broken heart as he looked right into the eyes of Jesus Christ and ran away. Not because of any standard that Jesus Christ put on him, but one that he put on himself. Be very careful of your boast. Be very careful of your promises. Be very careful of these things, people. Out of all of his emotional desire to be with Christ, do for Christ, be better than the other disciples, he makes this boast and it breaks his heart. Now, I don't have it here. I just want to say it's later on. But what is going to be the effect on Christ? Christ is going to be in the humanity, if you don't mind my saying it this way. He's going to hurt for Peter, but not because Peter denied him, but because Peter has a broken heart about it. That's what he's going to go fix. He's not going to walk up to Peter and say, "Well, you bum, you denied me and you looked me right in the face, but okay." He's not going to do that. He's not going, because that isn't an issue to him. He's going to go because Peter is hurt. That's why he's going to go to him. Very beautiful what we're going to learn about our Savior. Point three. Not only did Jesus Christ hear this boast by Peter? Not only did Jesus Christ hear this boast by Peter, but so did the adversary. Satan, and to me this is when Satan got the idea to bring Peter down. In Luke chapter 22, we won't look at it right now, but Satan will go and ask God for permission to sift Peter's faith. Instead of dying, he denied. His faith is being sifted. Instead of dying, he did the very opposite. He denied. Satan got Judas to betray, Peter to deny. Who's Satan's target? Christ. He wants to bring Christ down. He wants to embarrass Christ. Oh, see? These are two of yours. These are your disciples. This one betrayed you. This one denied you. See? Trying to bring Jesus Christ down. And that's what he does to us people. He doesn't care about us. You're not the target. Whatever he can do to get us to leave and depart from walking by faith, it can be prosperity, it can be whatever it is, it doesn't matter. He doesn't want you. You're just a pawn. He wants to embarrass Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. Point four. Now, we begin the process of laying down your life. Notice Peter's words. I will lay down my life. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am, Jesus Christ speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Peter boasted that he would lay down his life for Jesus Christ. But in fact, it will be Jesus Christ who will lay down his life for Peter. So this is the, even though it's point four, this is the first step in the process of laying down your life, is that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, lays his life down for you. Point five is the second step of laying down your life. Jesus Christ will later instruct Peter to shepherd my flock. To shepherd my flock. Look with me at John 21. John 21, 16. John 21, 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. We have two different Greek words for love here, but that's not my point here. My point is what Christ says. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Which means, now think with me now. What I'm trying to do with you here is, a good shepherd does what? Lays down his life. Christ to Peter, shepherd my sheep. What is he telling Peter? He's telling Peter, you'll have to lay down your life. You'll have to lay down your life for the sheep, not for me. People, stay with me. This is so important. You'll have to lay down your life, not for me, but for the sheep. What does 1 John 3:16 say? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. For him. For the sheep, not for him. He lays his life down for us. We lay down our life for the sheep. This is powerful. Peter once proclaimed that he would die for Jesus Christ, lay down his life for Christ. Peter will end up denying Jesus Christ, but how is Peter going to end his life? He will die on an upside down cross. He will die on an upside down cross for the encouragement of the sheep. Point six. I hope this you're following this now. Point six, the third step in laying down your life. First, Jesus Christ lays his life down for the sheep. Secondly, Peter dies laying his life down, not for the Lord, but for the sheep. First, well, here it is, 1 John 3:16. So the third step in laying down your life in our study, the first Jesus Christ lays his down for the life down for the sheep. That's a crucifixion of Christ on the cross for all of us. Secondly, Peter dies by laying his life down, not for the Lord, but for the sheep. 1 John 3:16. People, we are to lay our lives down for one another. We are to lay our lives down for one another. Yes? Spiritual gifts. Is that where spiritual gifts come in? Talk to me.
Well, I'm just asking, laying down our lives. Is that what spiritual gifts are about? For the assembly?
If we're not, yes. Yeah, all right. If, as I said, rarely will anyone of us have to die spiritually for another person with our physical life. But we have to be ready to do so. And so we, as we said before, you lay down your life for the restoration of another believer. It can be, I had this money set aside, I had this time set aside, I have other plans other than this, I lay down priorities of my life. It could be involved with a spiritual gift and not necessarily. Not necessarily, but it can be part of that. I could think of some examples where it wouldn't be the spiritual gift. No, it'd be part of spiritual gifts. Yeah, I'd be involved in it. The principle of laying down your life. John 15:13. Here's your principle of laying down your life. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he will lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus Christ did for us, and he did it while we were his enemy. This is how we are to live in regard to one another, as stated in the new commandment. This is how we are to live in regard to the gospel of Christ, Philippians 1:27. And finally, point seven, the purpose of laying down your life. The purpose of laying down your life. This is so beautiful if you get it. Is to give life. The purpose of laying down your life is to give life. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us that we might have everlasting life. If Peter lays down his life tonight in our study, it would result in only one thing, his death. He's dead. That's all that would be accomplished. When Jesus Christ lays down his life a few hours from our study, he will give life. And finally, if we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, lay down our lives, 1 John 3:16, we give life. You don't want laying down your life just to be futility. Had Peter died tonight, futility. Had Peter died tonight, nothing. He would have died. But the principle of laying down your life is to give life. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us that we might have life. Therefore, we ought to give our, lay down our life for the brethren that they might be restored to fellowship and have spiritual life. So, again, the closing principle. The purpose of laying down your life is to give life. It's not just the nobility of death, it's that others are, that others will have life. Jesus Christ will lay his life down, we have eternal life. All who believe in him have eternal life. And in turn, if we lay down our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, we give life. So we'll start here. Next, we'll have to come back to 13 for a few minutes next week, and then we'll move into the dynamic 14. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to go over those at the beginning of next week. I'll just tell you that right now because to me this is very important, lay down your life. It's not something to be taken lightly since it's given in the New Commandment, given in 1 John, and we see the principle here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the author, the creator of life. You are in the life-giving business. Contrary to the way a lot of Christians see you, you're not in the scrapping business. You're in the life-giving business. Life to clay that we might become members of the human race. Eternal life to that body that we might live eternally with you. Spiritual life when we're carnally dead. Your whole being is about life, manifested, flowing through your love. I pray, Father, that we can see these things and learn more of you and more about ourselves while we're here to give life. What a precious gift. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.